After that, Revelation 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Skip down to verse 22, talking about the new Jerusalem that's coming down from God out of heaven. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. All right, so here's what we want to do tonight. I want to just be an encouragement. I mean, this was an encouragement to me. I hope it will be to you. But I want us to compare the book of Romans, which is the book of much mores. I want to compare that to the closing chapters of Revelation, which is the passage of no mores. Okay? In Romans, you have the world's greatest gospel tracts. I mean, how do you get in on this Jesus business? How do you get in on this salvation business? How do you get in on eternal life? Well, it's because of the much mores of God. And then when you step into eternity, you step out of time, the book of Romans, and into eternity, the book of Revelation, we take all of our much mores with us into the land of no mores. Okay? So hopefully that may not make sense right now, but hopefully it will by the end. So let's look now. Now we'll go to Romans, and we're going to look at the much mores there. There's so many of them. Romans chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse number 6. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. That's kind of a slap in the face there, isn't it? And so he says, somebody might die for a righteous man, somebody might die for a good man, but hey, God died for us. Meaning what? Meaning we're not righteous. We're not good. That's what he said. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, now look at this here. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, now this comes up all the time. If you're witnessing at all or you're trying to live for God at all, it comes up all the time. People think that after they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they don't do certain things and live a certain way, they might lose their salvation and not end up in heaven. Well, you know what the Lord said? If the day I called on the Lord Jesus Christ, God saved me, how much more saved am I after I've called on Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? If I got saved when I was without strength, when I was ungodly, when I was no good, if God saved me when I was in that condition, how much more saved am I now that I'm washed in the blood, indwelt by the Holy Spirit? I'm part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm more saved tonight than I was the day that I called on Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm much more saved. I know it sounds weird. Now listen, I have done some things since I got saved that I should not have done. I've said some things, I've thought some things that I shouldn't have said, shouldn't have thought. But I'm going to tell you something. If one day I called on the Lord as an ungodly, hell-bound sinner, and the Lord saved me, how much more saved am I tonight? Okay, you see that? Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, suppose Emmanuel and I are not getting along, but James steps on the scene, and in the midst of all of our disagreement, in the midst of all of our falling out, James works so that we can smile and shake hands and leave on peaceful terms. Now, if Emmanuel and I were getting along when we left, after all our troubles and all our difficulties, how much more after 3 and 4 and 5 and now I think 20 years of fellowshipping together and praying one for another and serving the Lord together, how much closer would that relationship be? Now, you know what the Bible says? Here I am, my whole life I'm fighting against God. My whole life I'm the enemy of the Lord. But the day I got saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, God and I were brought together. Well, how much stronger and how much greater and how much more secure is that relationship after 30 years of the Holy Ghost of God operating in my life? Listen, if God and I were brought together, if peace was made between God and I the day I got saved, how much more, how much stronger, how much greater is our union after all these many years of the Holy Spirit working to conform me to the image of Jesus Christ and working to complete that good work that he began in me the day I got saved? I'm much more saved tonight. I'm much more reconciled tonight than I was the day that I called on the Lord. People think that you can lose it. Well, they're focusing on man's deeds and they're ignoring God's deeds. Okay, that's the trouble. Let's read some more. Verse number 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay, we talked about that the other night, about the judgment seat. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. All right, so watch this. My sin was able to kill me. Okay, that's how great my sin was. Now, my sin cannot take you to hell. My sin can take me to hell. That's how bad my sin is. You want to know how much better, how much greater God's grace is than my sin? Not only can God's grace save me, but God's grace can save every one of you. In fact, it can save anybody and everybody in the whole world. Sin is powerful, but God's grace is much more powerful. Sin is widespread, but God's grace is much more widespread. My sin can ruin my soul. Jesus' blood, God's grace, can save everybody's soul. It's much greater. You say, well, yeah, but if you sin. Well, if I sin and I still make it to heaven, it will be a testimony that God's grace is greater than all my sin. That will be the testimony. Look in verses 16 and 17. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Okay, so look at the context in verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay, so there's a limitation placed upon the reign of death. Everyone in Adam dies. Okay, they might live 50 years, they might live 100 years, they might live 800 years, they might live 930 years like Adam himself did. But then the reign of death comes to an end. Okay, they die. That's what I'm saying. They may keep the law, they may strive to do the law, but one day all of those law keepers, all of them are going to die. Or someone in Adam, or someone under the law, may come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as their personal Savior. And so ends the reign of death. Okay? Now, death is a powerful thing, but it has limits placed upon it. Okay? As compared to what? Compared to what? The reign of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Which is what? From eternity past, no beginning, to eternity future, no end. There are no limits placed upon the reign of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sinner is going to meet his doom. Every sin is going to meet its end. But everyone that is in Christ Jesus will never meet their end. If you and I bump into each other 25 billion years from now in the realms of glory, we will stand upon the mountain peak and gaze into the future and be unable to see the end of time. Much more, okay, death reigns, but much more does the righteousness of Jesus Christ reign. Let's read on down, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Here's what the Lord says. Adam sinned, but he only had one commandment. He broke it. God's grace was sufficient for Adam. In Noah's day, you had several hundred years of instruction from God, but Noah and his family, even though they were sinners, they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Abraham's day, mankind has advanced. God's revelation has advanced. Abraham, he's got all kinds of warnings, all kinds of admonitions from the Lord. And yet in his sin, when he turns to God by faith, God's grace is found still to be sufficient. Moses goes up on the mount, receives the law, the two tables of stone. They read that law in the hearing of all the people. Okay, and now they've got all of Leviticus, half of Exodus, all that stuff in Deuteronomy. And so man now has more opportunities to break more laws and more commandments than ever before. But if a man turns to God in humble repentance, the grace of God is sufficient to cover that man from every sin and every transgression. You and I, we're living in a day and age when we've got 66 books. We've got a finished revelation from Almighty God. You can break more rules, more regulations, more commandments. You can commit more sins against the revealed will of God in the world today than at any time in the history of mankind. And yet, if somebody walks an aisle tonight and bows the knee and calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will find out that there is not one sin or 1,000 sins or 1,000,000 sins committed 100 times each that cannot be covered by the saving grace of God. Okay, listen, this is why you can go to the jailhouse, go on the job, go to the street corner, go to the hospital bed, go to the rescue mission. You can go anywhere in the whole world and preach to anybody in any circumstance that Jesus Christ saves. Because no matter what they have done, no matter what they have done, or how long they've done it, God's grace abounds. It's bigger, it's stronger, it's greater than any sin that may have ever been committed by any man on the face of the earth. What a blessing. What a blessing. And so the Bible says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you go to church and you say, I don't think that person is saved because they did that. I don't think she's saved because she did that. He can't be saved because he did that. You know what you're saying? You're saying the grace of God doesn't save. Hey, I'm not saved because of what you see me do or not do, okay? I'm not saved because of how you see me live or not live. I want to live right. I want to do right, but I'm telling you right now, I am getting to heaven on the pure grace of God and nothing else. That's the only thing getting me in. And if you find me drunk tomorrow morning with a gun in my hand and two dead bodies beside me, hey, don't you dare say I'm not going to heaven because I called on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save me. And his grace is greater than all my sin. Now, I don't have any plans to do that, so don't worry. I got to thinking about that. I shouldn't say that. Someone might think that I've got those kind of thoughts. I'm not going to kill anybody. All right, now, you know, and like I just want you to understand, God, no matter what I do, God's grace is greater than all my sin. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Now, see, when you say that, people start drawing back some. And you know why they do that? Because no matter what their theological statement might be, whatever they might tell you, you know, in the depths of their heart, they still believe that good works get you in, bad works keep you out. And I'm telling you right now, you can stand up and say, well, yeah, but saved people wouldn't. You haven't read your Bible. Did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, did he get drunk after God saved him from the flood? Right. Was Lot said to be a just man, a righteous man? And did God, by grace, pull him out of the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah? And was he lying drunk with his daughters that night? You know something, you read that Old Testament, and then you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll be very, very surprised to find who's in that chapter and who's not in that chapter. There are some men that if we took a vote, we would have put them in Hebrews 11. And God didn't put them there. And there are some others that if we took a vote, we would have left them out, and God put them in there. And you know why? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, should you live right? Absolutely. Should you keep God's commandments? Absolutely. Should you have a pure testimony? Yes, no doubt about it. But if you think living right and keeping commandments and having a good testimony is going to get you into heaven, you don't know Jesus Christ. You're going to get to heaven on the grace of God, or you're not going. You're not going. And I'm glad God's grace is greater than all our sins. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Brother Roloff used to say, every now and then God will let me sin just so I can appreciate grace all that much more. Now, you know he's just saying that tongue in cheek, but at the same time, you know that's true. He didn't say God made me sin or God makes me sin. He says, but you know, God will allow it. You know, there's times that God, he'll just kind of pull back a little bit to see what you'll do and let you fall flat on your face. You know, the Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know why he rises up again? Because he's not in a good Baptist church. Because if he was in a good Baptist church, he'd never be able to get up again. Because the brothers and sisters, they'd make sure he stayed down there. But the Lord said, a just man. And we see that happen to a just, you and I, we see that happen to a just man. And the question is, will he get up? We see a just man fall and he gets up. And we say, oh, look at him. Surely God's not going to let him go on. Oh, no, look, there he went again. There he is, down again. Boy, I knew he didn't have the real thing. What? Look, he's getting up. God's letting him go on. I can't believe it. How can God use a guy like that? You know, the people that stand and watch that with awe and with dismay, and you know what their trouble is? They're falling flat on their face all the time. They just don't recognize it as such. They don't call it what it is. They say, oh, somebody tripped me. Somebody tripped me up. Somebody pushed me. It was their fault. The devil did it. But the guy that's got an honest relationship with the Lord, he knows nobody tripped him. Nobody pushed him. He just fell flat on his face and he knows it. And you just get up and you go on. You say, here's how it goes. You know, God, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't want to do that. Lord, you know I didn't mean to do it. I didn't want to. Well, yeah, I guess I did want to do it, Lord. God, I'm just a mess. I'm glad it's grace. And you go on. And that's all you can do. Just go on. Okay, Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse number 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Okay, now notice this. In verse 22, God is willing to show his wrath and to make his power known. He endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, yes, here we don't have the exact phrase much more, but we do have the word much. And we see from this passage that even in the life of those who never do trust the Lord, God's marvelous, exceeding grace is still manifest. The Lord said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And yet, you know something? The first time Adam sinned, God kicked him out of the garden. The first time the woman sinned, God kicked her out of the garden. But for 930 more years, the man who was told, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die," that man is walking alive on the face of the earth. Isn't that something? God told the woman, "In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die," and yet for hundreds of years, she's walking alive on the face of the earth. You and I, we sinned against God. You and I, we fell under condemnation, as we talked about when we talked about the white throne judgment. And yet, how come is it that the first time we stole, God didn't drop us dead and put us right in hell? Why is it the first time we had an evil look, God didn't drop us dead and put our soul right in hell? How come it is the first time that we had a bad thought or a curse, God didn't drop us dead and put us right in hell? You know something? When a man stands, think about this, that when a man stands at the white throne judgment with those and those books are opened, listen, for that man to stand before God and God to be able to go through those books and say, "Okay, right here you rejected Jesus Christ. Here you rejected the truth. Another time you rejected the conviction of the Holy Spirit right there. You see that?" You know what that means, that God can do that. That means over and over and over and over again, God, in his mercy, was dealing with that lost man. Man, some of you didn't get saved until you were in your 20s. Some of you in your 30s, some of you in your 40s, some of you in your 50s, and some people get saved in their 60s. And you know something? The only reason you lived long enough to get saved is because God was merciful and gracious even to the lost. You cannot say, "Well, if God's so gracious, how come people die and go to hell?" If God were gracious, then people would not die and not go to hell without God giving them ample opportunity to get out. God gives everyone plenty of opportunity. He's long-suffering. It's much long-suffering, the Bible says. God shows much mercy, exceeding mercy, great mercy, even on those vessels fitted for wrath and fitted to destruction. He's a great God. He's a merciful God, a long-suffering God. Look in Romans chapter 11 now. Turn a page there. And Romans 11 and verse number 11. Romans 11, 11. Well, let me show you the context here before we jump in there. Romans 11, 1 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite." Okay, so just wanted you to see we're talking about the nation of Israel. Verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for." Verse number 9, And David saith, Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12, Now, if the fall of them, the Jew, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Okay, so here's the picture. God, he's dealing with that nation of Israel. Year after year after year after year after year. And finally, he sends the Messiah. They crucify him. And God says, all right, stop right there. Let's take a little side trip here. I'm going to turn to the Gentiles and build a church. 39 books in the Old Testament, and none of this is in view. For 2,000 years, you've had people saved, people born again, people washed in the blood, people experiencing the marvelous grace of God. You got this glorious church that's been built for the Lord's honor and glory, caught up to meet him in the air, and all we know about the church and its greatness and its blessings and all that. You know what the Lord says? That's just a little side trip there. That's not the big thing that I had in view. Now, if 2,000 years of church history and all those souls saved, all those lives changed, all those prayers answered, all those needs met, and all that praise and honor and glory to the Lord, if that is just a sidetrack, how can we begin to comprehend what God is going to reveal when he finally does set up that kingdom and rule and reign at Jerusalem? If this is just a side trip, you know, without 39 books of preparation, what's that 1,000-year reign going to be? The church, this is great. Glad to be part of it. But God says that what he's going to do in that kingdom is much more, much more. So that's what God has in view. Let me show you just one more here in Romans, and it's real similar, but we'll look at it anyway. Look down in verse 23. And they also, still talking about the Jews, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Again, it's the same picture. God intended to do this thing with the Jew. When the Jew didn't work out, God went out and got something that really didn't belong to the program. A Gentile bride. He plugged her in. She's done pretty good for 2,000 years, but never as good as what God really had in mind when he started out. I tell you, you know something? People that are not dispensational, they have a big problem with Romans 9. They become Calvinists and mess the thing up completely. But you know what? You know what you've got? God has got a tree. He's got a plan. And God's got a root. He's got a program. And God's got branches. And he intends to bear fruit. And the thing doesn't work out. And so he says, let's try something else for a while. And we'll be back to this. We'll come back to this. And you think, if you think that was in view in the Old Testament, you read the book of Acts and see what a difficult time the apostles had getting that message across to the people that got saved out of Judaism, because they couldn't find that thing anywhere in the scriptures. Paul showed up, he started teaching it, and he and Peter had a falling out right there in the church house. Peter said, "Hey man, I've been at this thing longer than you have. Man, I've been studying this Bible even before you met the Lord, and I'm telling you, it's not there." And Paul said, "Well, I wouldn't have believed it myself, but God showed me out there in Arabia." Weird stuff. So what I'm telling you is this from Romans 11, what's going on now, it's good. What's going to be going on in the kingdom, that's going to be better. Okay, now let's go to Revelation, but let's start. I just want you to see something here in chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. So, hope you understand. Romans, what I tried to show you tonight, Romans is the book of much mores. Revelation, you're going to see, is the book of no mores. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7. "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write..." Okay, now Philadelphia, remember, this is the good church, the best of the seven. "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." I would not want to be a Gentile church pretending to be a Messianic Jewish congregation. I've met them here in Kuwait. The Lord said, "Why in the world would I offer you New Testament salvation by grace with a finished revelation and a resurrected Christ, and you want to run around pretending you're Jews?" You see that? "Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." The Lord loves the ones that worship him, not the ones that try and go back under the law that he abolished when he rose from the dead. Verse number 10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Okay, where's that? That's New Jerusalem. "And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So here's what God is doing. He's taking away former things. He's putting in their place some new things. This is the prophecy here, okay? Before we go to chapter 21, I just want you to see this. We're looking here at a temple. We're looking here at a city. We're looking here at New Jerusalem. And we're looking at someone who has come out of this church, someone who's part of these overcomers, who's going to be in this city and have part in this worship. Okay. Now, before we get to the good things, let me show you what these rejectors end up with. Come to Revelation chapter 18. This is Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, okay, Revelation chapter 18, And we'll start in verse number 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. See that? Verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. All right, so suffice it to say, day-to-day life in Babylon, no more. Recreation in Babylon, no more. Entertainment in Babylon, no more. Working crafts and trades in Babylon, no more. Religious persecution, false religion in Babylon, no more. No more. So you can get in Romans. You can trust Jesus Christ and be part of the much more, or you can reject the Lord Jesus Christ in favor of religion and merchandise and be part of the no more crowd here. Okay. Now these are all good things here. Music is a good thing. Working, good thing. Recreation is a good thing. Fellowship, that's a good thing. Religion in the right and proper context is a good thing. These are all good things, but God is not in them, see? And so they are no more. The Lord does away with them. Okay, now here's the crowd that trusted Jesus Christ and got in on the much mores, the much mores. Look in Revelation 21. Verse number one, first of all, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There was no more sea. All right, now that water all through your Bible, as I mentioned, I think it was last week, it's connected with judgment. What does God do? He's got a heavens and an earth, and they're corrupt because of Satan's rebellion. What does he do? He puts them under water. The Holy Spirit moves on the face of the waters, and he brings them back out to start again. That earth becomes corrupt and wicked in Noah's day. The earth, not the heavens, not the heavens and the earth, just the earth. The earth is filled with violence because of them. What does God do? God puts it underwater, brings it back up to start over again. John the Baptist shows up. He says, I'm telling you something. Your Savior is coming. The Messiah is coming. You need to get right. You need to get clean. And so what happens? Sinners come out. He puts them under the water. He brings them back up. Try it again. Who is he baptizing? The nation of Israel, they're coming out to him. One place says the whole nation came out. The leaders of the nation, the scribes of the nation, the Pharisees of the nation, the common people of the nation. He put them under, he brought them back up, and he said, let's try it again because Messiah is coming. Let's see if we can get it right this time. They didn't. They crucified him. He rises from the dead. The apostles go out. The New Testament church goes out. people trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says, all right, let's do this. Let's put you under the water and bring you up to walk in newness of life. You see that? See how it all connects? All the way through your Bible, that water is a picture of something that was wrong and that had to be cleansed, that had to be judged, had to be made right. When the Lord says in Revelation 21, verse 1, there's no more sea, he's telling you there's nothing left to clean up at that point. Okay? There's nothing left to judge, nothing left to be made right. We're going to start over again this time, and nothing will ever make it wrong. Nothing will ever defile it. So I can go ahead and get rid of that sea. What a blessing. What a blessing. We will step into a realm where it's not try another dispensation and see how it works. It's not try another program and see how it works out. We are stepping into Revelation 21, verse 1, into the realm where all experiments and all trials are over, and God and man are dwelling together in righteousness for all of eternity. No more sea. The judgments are over. The baptisms are over. The cleansings are over. The immersion and starting again, it's all over. What God begins in Revelation 21, verse 1, will last forever and forever and forever, and nothing is ever going to mess it up again. You know, here's what I used to wonder about. I don't know about you. I used to wonder about a lot of things when I was a kid. Here's what I used to wonder, and I don't want to get you into some kind of speculation, because I'll show you why it's pointless to do that. I used to say to myself, you know, I wonder if the angels, and this is before I read Joseph Smith, I used to say, I wonder if the angels are people that got saved the last time God did this, and if maybe the cherubim are the people that got saved on the first earth, okay? I mean, God's been out there forever, hasn't he? Okay, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'll tell you why that's not so, why that doesn't work. I'll tell you why that can't be so. Because in Revelation 21, verse 1, when God is finished with his dealing with his creatures, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, the archangels, the devil, man, when God is finished with them and that white throne judgment is over, there is no more sea, no more judgment, no more darkness, no more death, no more. I mean, listen, if those no mores are true, then this is not just another in a series. This is the one and only time when God is going to deal with sin in his creation and rid the creation of sin. And I'll tell you how I know that's so. Genesis 1:1 does not say, after a while, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm telling you, God, you can't go back and find a start. God, you can't go back and find the end. But we somehow, in our mind, picture eternity past, eternity future, and picture ourselves somewhere there in the middle. But Genesis 1:1 says what we pick up in Genesis 1 there is in the beginning. We're way back there. So all that's bad, it's done away with. You say, how can you be sure of that? Look at verse number 4, Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Something can't go wrong in the future. Sin cannot enter in the future. There cannot be need for judgment in the future, because a holy God pronounces at this point no more death. That's it. That's it. When that white throne judgment takes place, when those heavens and earth which are now are burned up, that's the last funeral. That's the last graveside. That's the last coffin. It is over forever. No more death. Now, see, right now we're thanking God that death is all around us, but God's grace is much more powerful than that death. But we're heading to a place, we're heading to a realm where there isn't any death. Not grace to overcome it, there's none to overcome. There's no more death. Look at the next statement. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying. You see that? Listen, if there's no sorrow and no crying, you know what that means? That means nobody's lying, nobody is stealing, nobody is gossiping, nobody is backbiting, nobody's raping, nobody's murdering, nobody is molesting. Anything that would make you sorrowful, there's no more of it. Anything that would make you shed a tear, there's no more of it. It's over. It's done. I know, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Now, you know, we can read about God's grace being greater than our sin, and we say, hallelujah. Why? Because we understand something about sin. We understand something about being saved by the grace of God from that sin. But when we read no more sorrow, no more crying, we just, you know, oh yeah, that's what it says. How do you grasp that? How do you comprehend that? Going to a place where there is nothing to sadden the heart. Going to a place where there's nothing to bring any grief or any unhappiness. Well, praise God. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and they were the first charismatic church, and they had this, you know, live for Jesus and everything's going to be great thing going on. And Paul wrote to them and said, hey, I hear you're reigning as kings without us. And then he wrote very sarcastically, I would to God you did reign. You know what he understood? How come I'm getting my back beat if you guys are reigning? How come I'm stuck here in this jail if you guys are reigning? How come my heart is broken because of what's going on in the churches if we're reigning? No, we're looking at the reign right here in Revelation 21. No more sorrow, no more crying. Then look at this. No sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's amazing, isn't it? No more pain. And you can make that physical if you want to. You can make that emotional if you want to. You can make it spiritual if you want to. Just take whatever you need, plug it in. And we are going, because of the much mores, we are going to a place of no mores. We're going to a place where pain is no longer even a memory. It's just not even there. You know, God is real merciful about things. I mean, good example. I can look at one of my many scars on my arms or hands, and I can remember some of them. I can tell you when I cut that flesh open. I can tell you how I did it. I can tell you what happened. I can tell you all about it. But try as I might, I can't remember. I mean, I can remember that it did hurt, but I can't remember the hurt. You understand what I'm saying? I can't recreate in my mind that exact pain because it's over. It's done. And so I'm trying to get you to see God is real good about those things, isn't he? He's real merciful about those things. And you know something? I can sit here I can sit here all night long and try as hard as I might to conjure up that feeling or that pain, but I can't do it. And you know something? When you get out there in eternity on the other side of that white throne judgment, you will say, you know, it seems like I remember that it wasn't always this good, but it seems I remember that I really had to pray about a lot of things. And you know something? Try as you might, you cannot conjure up any recollection of the things that caused you pain when you're out there in eternity. You ready? Man, let's go. I'm ready. Look in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Okay, now the temple was an indication that not everybody could get to God. Not everybody could fellowship with God. The fact that there's no temple there and God is right there in the middle of that thing is an indication that anybody and everybody living and dwelling in this realm of eternity has full, free, total access to God anytime they want it. No more restrictions, no more faith, no more veils, no more curtains, no more universe. Wide open, there's God, there's his people. They're there together for all of eternity. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun. No need of the sun. You know why God made the sun? For signs, for seasons, for times, to sustain life temporarily. You know why there's no sun there? You don't need any signs. You don't have any seasons. You don't need any assistance to sustain life. We're out there in the realm of eternity where God does it all. God takes care of it all. And then it says, neither of the moon to shine in it. You know why there's a moon up there? Because you know why there won't be a moon in eternity? Because there's no night there. Look, he says it right here. Neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Night is gone. It's over. It's done. There's no moon, no nighttime. Verse 24. And the nations of them with are saved. Verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For, okay, now look, there shall be no night there. See, and so notice he didn't say the gates would not be shut by day or night. He said they won't be shut by day. There's not even any need to mention the night because there isn't any night. It's that land of endless day. 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise, look at this, enter into it anything that defileth. Okay, well, then there can't be any trouble in the future. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that good? Going to a place where there's no more defilement, no more abomination, no more lies. Isn't that great? The much mores rejected lead to the no mores of Babylon. The much mores accepted lead to the no mores of New Jerusalem. Isn't that something? Much more grace, much more mercy, much more reconciliation, much more, much more, much more, much more. And on top of all that, then it's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more night, no more abomination, no more defilement, no more lies. It's pretty good to be saved, isn't it? Pretty good to be saved. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Oh, Lord, we look forward to the day when we can see you face to face and be with you with no sin to worry about, no defilement to get at us. Lord, just to see you rule and reign and promote righteousness all over the earth. Lord, we just look forward to that day. In the meantime, Lord, we pray that you'll help us with the sin that we still need to work on in our own lives, our own hearts, the sin that's in this world that we have to face every day. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for your grace, that you forgive all of our sins, and that we can come to you and confess to you our sin and be completely cleansed and forgiven. Thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to hate sin the way you do, and to do what we can to show others of your forgiveness and your grace that is available to them, and show them how you've been long-suffering. You've been trying to get their attention, trying to show them what you have for them. Help them, Lord, that they don't end up rejecting your grace and ending up in the fires of hell. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.